This is The Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. Steve Vaughn also with me on this edition. And we are coming back to the rising anarchy and lawlessness in this country. Now, we've said before that anarchy plays off on tyranny, and both are just expressions of autonomy, or both are expressions of an abandonment of God's law. When the government is all in favor of abortion, all in favor of funding abortion, all in favor of redistributing wealth, all in favor of stealing trillions of dollars by quantitative easing, all in favor of sexual perversion, all in favor of everything that's against God's law, that's just tyranny. That's a breaking of God's law wholesale at a social level. But then you've got anarchy that plays off on tyranny. And so it should be no surprise that we see rising anarchy in America, a lawlessness, a breaking of God's law at every single level. But here, one quick Thanksgiving here during our Thanksgiving season. Praise God for jury trials. Praise God for the Magna Carta. I have an article at generations.org on the wonderful explosion of liberty, a political liberty, and the true blessings of God's law and that has come upon the Western world. And you read about an epoch, the rise and fall of the West. But praise God for jury trials. The jury in Wisconsin did the right thing, it seems, biblically, vindicating Kyle, the young man that may not have been the best person for the job, but he was doing what he could to defend that car lot. And Exodus 22 allows for the protection of property at night, even to the point of a person losing his life. And that's exactly what happened in the story, as far as we can tell. We see an Exodus 22 example really right before our eyes up in Wisconsin. But the jury in Georgia did the right thing as well, Steve, convicting the three accused in the publicized murder down there. It was a murder in broad daylight. That young man was murdered at the hands of the three guys in Georgia, another highly publicized case. But in this case, again, the jury did the right thing.
Yeah, I would agree. These three guys trapped this guy. They chased him down. They trapped him. They yelled profanity at him and shot him at close range with a shotgun. He was not endangering their lives. He wasn't chasing them down, as in the Kyle Rittenhouse case, where he was being chased and threatened. They were chasing this guy and threatening him, and then shot at him three times, apparently, with a shotgun, and hit him twice at close range, and even continued to utter their profanity as he was dying. These guys were rightfully convicted, I believe.
Yeah, and scumbags in the true sense of the word, and you know, convicted, and they should be subject to the death penalty as established by Romans 13 in the New Testament and Genesis 9:6 in the Old Testament. Well, but there are true concerns about lawlessness in this country, and I want to talk about this a bit. You know, this suspect in Wisconsin that is accused of running over six people or some 50 people and killing six.
Yeah.
Allegedly. But, you know, this guy apparently had a record as long as my forearm. And he was also apparently on trial or had received some charges for running over somebody else. And then he had gotten off on bail. It was kind of a minimal bail. Not very much for threatening the life of somebody with his car.
Yeah, he had actually skipped bail from Nevada and was had a warrant out for him. And then when he punched this lady in the face and then tried to run her over with apparently the same vehicle, and they picked him up, they still let him out on a low bail of $1,000, I believe. And the guy that did that is saying that he is doing this in because of equity. And he'd even quoted, they posted a quote by him saying that by doing these things, will we see innocent lives being killed because of these actions? And he said, absolutely, it's guaranteed, but for the sake of equity, it's worth it. And so now he's gotten his equity with six people being killed by the same guy that he let go.
This is a travesty of justice The American judicial system is messed up big time. And, of course, the jury trials are turning out well in some cases, but the legal system, the system itself, the system that is in place by our legislatures and by our judges is corrupt to the core. In fact, Fox 59 down in Indianapolis reported that 43% of murder suspects in Indianapolis were on pretrial release for other crimes or serving post-conviction sentences, and 25% of murder victims were themselves serving sentences outside of jail, prison, or awaiting trial. But the bottom line is that, you know, the people that eventually wind up killing others are those who, for the most part, have had a terrible record and have never followed through on the instructions of judges. Listen to Deuteronomy 17:12. The man who acts presumptuously by not obeying the judge, that man shall die. So you shall purge the evil from Israel. Now, this principle comes from the wisdom of Almighty God. And so don't you go questioning the justice of God or the wisdom of God when it comes to judicial systems. Deuteronomy 17:12 says the man who acts presumptuously by not obeying the judge, that man shall die. You should put him to death. See, in a biblical system, it's not 14 strikes, you're out. It's not like 147 strikes, you're out. No, in a biblical system, a couple of strikes, you're out. That's it. If you haven't stopped your criminal activity, gotten a real job, and gotten on with life, you're dead. Now, that people may see that as harsh, but personally, I think guys running over 50 people in a Christmas parade in Wisconsin is harsh.
Yeah, that seems a little bit of an overreaction to whatever he was doing that for, allegedly. But yeah, but people are looking at that saying, yeah, that the mass media, the major media is trying to blame it on something else. He was running from the cops. He was, you know, perhaps he was in a knife fight and he was just had a lot of adrenaline going. And then when the police shot at him, he was trying to get away and it was an accidental running over of people. But all of that's been proven false.
The purpose of biblical law is deterrence, and it needs to be administered very severely. Now, not every single bad thing we do is subject to a criminal prosecution. All right, you raise your voice to your kids or to your wife, you don't get arrested for that in a biblical system. But you start stealing things, you're robbing banks, you're holding people up. You can't get away with doing that 14 times in a biblical system. In a biblical system, it's not 14 strikes, you're out. It's a couple of strikes, you're out. That's it. Time's up. Pencil's down. It's over. Well, be back with more in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast.
What happens when a culture that was established and guided by biblical principles abandons the faith and seeks to live by its own wisdom? In his latest groundbreaking work, Epic, The Rise and Fall of the West, Kevin Swanson unfolds the dramatic history of Western civilization, highlighting the phenomenal impact that Jesus Christ and his people have had upon the thought, culture, and institutions of the Christian West, as well as tracing the slow but devastating decline of Western civilization and the key factors that have led to our spectacular fall over the centuries. A sobering narrative of gospel hope, this book urges its reader to greater fervency in the work of discipleship and the development of an international vision for the church. This is truly a must-read for any Christian seeking to understand the times and seasons in which we live. You can claim your hardcover copy of Epic, The Rise and Fall of the West by visiting generations.org/store today. That's generations.org/store.
And we are back on the Generations radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you. Also, Steve Vaughn with me. And today, taking a look at the increased levels of disunity and anarchy that's happening across this country. This new phrase that came up in a newscast, I'm going to say about a week ago. Let's go, Brandon. When Republican Representative Bill Posey of Florida ended an October 21st House floor speech with a fist pump and the phrase, "Let's go, Brandon," what does he mean? Southwest Airlines investigating a pilot who used the phrase. South Carolina Republican Jeff Duncan wore a "Let's go, Brandon" face mask at the Capitol last week, and Texas Senator Ted Cruz posed with a "Let's go, Brandon" sign at the World Series. And a rapper who calls himself a Christian conservative booted Adele from the number one spot on iTunes with his song "Let's Go, Brandon." It was Bryson Gray. I think he was up there for probably first spot for 10 and a half minutes. You don't get to be number one yeah. on iTunes for more than, 10 and a half minutes of fame. But anyway, he was there, number one spot. He appeared on Glenn Beck's radio show Tuesday to discuss his new track, similar to saying people on the left were allowed to say whatever they wanted without fear of being censored, so why not him? So apparently there's just a huge national conservative backlash against the president of the United States. We'll explain why in just a moment.
Yeah, it's I think people are just really frustrated, and anything that they can feel like they can latch on to bring some sort of, I don't know, unity together, even though this is meant to be unifying, I think it is, it can be seen as divisive. But this has been going on for actually a little bit longer than that, a little longer than a week. I think the first time it was uttered, or that they saw that this was coming, it was like the end of October. Mm-hmm. And so this mm-hmm. has been about 3 weeks now yeah. that this phrase has been going on.
And Christian conservatives, like this guy Bryson Gray, is right on board. And as you mentioned, I think off air, another three or four songs made it to the iTunes top 10 list.
Top 10 list, mm-hmm. yeah, for probably the 15, 20 minutes.
Yeah.
But yeah.
Okay, so our Worldview in 5 minutes mentioned the story of this chant going on in a church building in Texas. And we had actually people concerned on both sides. We included the audio. Others were concerned that we call the thing a euphemism for a vulgar insult. And we included the Ephesians 4:29 text, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." And we got a response, and let me give us something of the response that came from a listener in order that we might be able to interact with this. And this guy wrote, "In your broadcast, you noted that 'Let's go, Brandon,' and we'll keep that in quotes. Okay, we'll keep it in quotes. This is a euphemism for something vulgar, and yes, mainstream media does say that, but you report it as a fact. It's a parody statement that a CNN reporter made in a glaring example of a long string of examples of a major news outlet showing a fact and translating it as something else. Yes, it is wrong to be vulgar, and this curse word to Joe Biden is vulgar. However, you are mistaken in your naming 'Let's Go, Brandon' as a vulgarity or euphemism for vulgarity. It's a parody. And just a parody at that. What's next? If the media says Amazing Grace is a euphemism, will you say it's a sin to sing that? This world belongs to God, and I submit that our language belongs to God. Don't let the world define sin. That's for God to decide, and laughter or parody is not a sin, is it?" So that's the response. Now, to give a little background, basically, my response is it takes a little more than just one or two statements to address an issue like this, because there is some complexity to these sorts of things. I'm not sure there should be, but we do need to talk through it a little bit, especially if we are Christians and conservatives, and our Christian conservative friends are finding this to be something of an attractive statement. See, first of all, Brandon Brown apparently won his first NASCAR Xfinity Series race in October. He's being interviewed not by CNN, but by NBC. And the crowd was cursing Joe Biden. But the reporter said, "Hey, they're saying 'Let's go, Brandon.'" But actually referring to Joe Biden, and they were cursing Joe Biden. So the NBC reporter tried to change the statement into something that I guess she felt would be more positive. The curse word that was used for Joe Biden, the president of the United States, is an extremely vulgar, ultimately nihilistic term for rape. But here's the question. Were people mocking the NBC reporter, or are they mocking Joe Biden when they quote the reporter over and over again, who said, "Let's go, Brandon"? Are people mocking the NBC reporter or are they mocking Joe Biden? I think there's an argument to say they're doing both because they don't like the mainstream media, ergo NBC, and they don't like Joe Biden. But I think generally speaking, the average person is thinking about Joe Biden when they say this phrase. And of course, it's a very vulgar sort of cursing of the president of the United States is ultimately what the crowd was doing. Now, this is food offered to idols, where one thing stands for something else. The email to the worldview is arguing that all things are lawful. And Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 10. So he's referring to 1 Corinthians 10, but he doesn't go forward. You have to talk about food offered to idols. Yes, all things are lawful. But Paul goes on in verse 26. Let's get some context here. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and its fullness, as is all language. If any of those who do not believe invites you to a dinner, and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, that is, they made the connection to something that is inherently sinful, breaking God's commandments, that is the sin of idolatry. Paul says, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Now, I've asked this question before. Let's suppose that a Christian youth group leader winds up at a secular music concert and he sees that everybody is lifting the middle finger in the concert. He thinks that's cool. And so he brings the lifting of the middle finger into the worship service. And says, we are going to worship God by lifting the middle finger. Now, this in America, for those of you who are listening from other countries, is an extremely vulgar hand gesture. And in America, we find this to be probably the ultimate insult and the ultimate vulgarity. But to bring it into a worship service, for the average Christian, he would have a hard time disassociating the lifting of the middle finger from what it stands for in American society. It's just almost impossible to separate it in our minds. Now, you could say you come back as this guy did, feeding into the Worldview in 5 Minutes program. You could say, well, but God made the middle finger. He made, you know, my thumb. He made this finger and the middle finger and this other finger, my pinky. He made all these fingers and, you know, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So praise God for the fingers. But there's a point at which you cannot do this. Even though you may think it's cool to bring it into the worship service, the association of the symbol to what it is symbolizing in our particular culture is too intimate in our particular situation. Do we bring demon-inspired music or revolutionary music or irreverent music into the church? Is it immediately sanctified? Does a preacher wear a shirt with a Playboy bunny symbol on it? You know, like this 2-foot Playboy bunny symbol as he's preaching God's word. Well, it's hard for us to disassociate the symbol from what it symbolizes. Now, in certain cultures, that bunny may just be a rabbit, you know. Maybe some kid is wearing that shirt out in Africa somewhere and he's associating it with, you know, dinner. He hunts rabbits and that's what they eat for dinner. That's something different. But in American society, the Playboy bunny is a symbol for licentiousness and probably should not, and most certainly should not be worn by preachers on a Sunday morning. And again, there is so much in terms of dress. There's so much in terms of expression. Just we can't be idiots about this. We are warned again and again throughout scriptures, Acts 15, et cetera, et cetera. Even Jesus warns us of this in Revelation 2 and 3. These churches were giving way to these symbols, this food offered to idols. Not good. And by the way, don't be duplicitous. Don't act like you don't know what these things mean. Are you cheering on Brandon or are you cursing the president? Be honest. Don't act like you don't know what you're doing here. I think honesty plays into this to some extent. What's the object here? My guess, Steve, is the object is not Brandon. It's not the NBC reporter. My guess, it's probably Joe Biden. That's the association in people's minds.
Oh, I totally agree that when people are saying that phrase, they are using it in place of the other phrase. And, you know, that's pretty obvious, I believe.
Yeah, and I think the attempt to play down this, I mean, you know, it's like, oh, just funny. It's just funny. No. What does it mean? What are we talking about? Are we bringing something of an imprecation upon the president of the United States? I think we just need to be honest, at least be honest, as to what we're saying. The attempt to play down this food offered to idols by those who have been embittered against God's hand of judgment upon this nation is not right. And what I'm saying is Joe Biden is God's judgment on this nation. Therefore, it is our responsibility to fear God, perhaps even a little sackcloth and ashes, and fall down on our faces and cry out for God's mercy. That's the response, not this proud, angry cursing of the president of the United States. Now, I believe the bottom line is Joe Biden should be excommunicated from the Catholic Church or from a Protestant church if he happens to be a member of the Protestant church. But he's not to be cursed by any kind of Joe, Dick, and Harry out there. That's not the business of any of us to curse the president of the United States. By the way, the cursing of the president of the United States is not the business of any individual on planet Earth. That's the prerogative of Almighty God, and we have no business getting into that business. But ultimately, the word is a horrible, horrible, disrespectful word. It really ultimately is a word that disrespects all human beings made in the image of God. To speak this way, it is to degrade all humanity. To use this word, this particular word, which refers to a form of rape, is to degrade all human nature on planet Earth. And friends, that's not for us. That's not for Christians. Now, what can individual people do? We can take issue with the president's policies. We can make notes about the president's character at points. We can take issues with the president using the F word. By the way, he did that. He used the same word when Obamacare passed in 2011, or it was 2010. The NPR article spoke of a joyful Biden dropping this bomb, celebrating the health care bill's signing. Leave it to the Vice President Joe Biden to put the importance of the health care legislation his boss was about to sign to law to language that we can all understand. This is an NPR article from March 23rd, 2010. So there's something of an irony here. Now, again, we can say we take issue with this specific problem or this specific position. John the Baptist took an issue with Herod taking his brother's wife. And we can do that. But we have no business cursing the president of the United States. The total obliteration of all common decency in society is troubling, to say the least. I think what we're dealing with here is anarchy at almost the highest level. Now, it's not quite blood in the streets, but this is the way you get there. There's a rhetorical anarchy going on here. It's a mob rule in language, the stripping down of all common grace in human relationships. And we have U.S. senators, Christian conservatives apparently on board with this thing. The warning from Jude is also appropriate here, my friends. I remember reading this 4 or 5 years ago. And again, we take issue with the president of the United States, but we have to be very cautious. We have to be very cautious here. Jude, verse 8, warns us of these things. Listen to this. Likewise, also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they don't know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, and these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. So it's a pride and personal autonomy that thinks we can bring down principalities and powers by these kind of epithets. I think what we should do is we should repent ourselves. We should seek repentance, especially in the churches, especially in the grassroots. Because, hey, don't just blame all of the evil in the world upon the president of the United States. The president of the United States is an outcome of the rest of the country. He's a derivative of what's going on in the hearts of the people. The hearts of the people turn into sexual perversion. 80% of them are given to pornography, et cetera, et cetera. We can appeal to God for his intervention. We can resist the devil. We can say the Lord rebuke you. We can warn a magistrate about a particular sin against God like Elijah did, but we are not called to curse the President of the United States. And as Christians, we need to carefully avoid even the appearance of evil in this case. Well, friends, that wraps up this edition of the Generations broadcast. I'd encourage you to my book, The Tattooed Jesus, What Would the Real Jesus Do with Pop Culture, in which I deal with the question of food offered to idols and symbols in society. And I think we need to be on board. We need to understand these things. We need to discern carefully the symbols in our society today, especially in mass culture. And that's why entire chapter dedicated to symbols and food offered to idol. And you can get it in The Tattooed Jesus, a short little paperback book on popular culture. I'd encourage you to it. You can grab a copy at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Steve Vaughn, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.